If you have a Bible with you this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Basically, we'll be on the same topic that Pastor Charlie was on this morning, so I guess today is Parents' Day out. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for your blessed holy word. And Father, our heart's desire is that every household here would have the aroma of Christ. Father, we pray that you will deal with our hearts concerning our relationships in this world. But Father, we pray that also we'll walk in the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships in our homes. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The apostle in these passages directly deals with the overall attitude, or what our overall attitude should be today as we live in this world as a new creature in Christ Jesus. He deals with what our attitude should be concerning relationships between children to parents, parents to children, slaves to masters, and masters to slaves. And in all these relationships, Christians should respond totally different from unbelievers of this world. And we should respond in an attitude that's totally different from the attitude of the world. Christians are united to Christ. Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is clear, is precise on this issue. Paul says in Romans 8:9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, when he says if you're not, he said you're not in the flesh, you're not unregenerate. You don't live the same way that you used to do. And he says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So Paul is basing all this teaching on two basic things that he taught previously in this letter. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And what Paul is saying when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's telling you to be under the influence, the control, and the power of the Spirit of God as you live your life out as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as wife, as husband, as son, as daughter, as father, as mother, as slaves, and as masters. This is what a new person in Christ looks like if he's filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." In other words, you practice everything that is good and is right and is true in every one of your relationships. And then Paul says in Ephesians 5:10, he says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Acceptable to the Lord in what? In your marriage life, in your church life, in your parenting life, in your work life, and all these things, you must live and prove what is acceptable to God. Now, Ephesians 5:22-23, we have the portrait of one who is under the influence, control, and power of the Spirit of God. And I'm not going to read that this morning, but these traits and characteristics and graces should manifest themselves in the relationship of all Christians in and out of the home. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, he says, "If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then the second thing Paul showed us before we get to all this morning, he says we need to submit to one another in the fear of God. And he's just simply saying that we need to put each other under others, consider them better than ourselves, because these things are simply the underlying theme of all these relationships that we've been discussing from the Word of God. Now, what I want to do this morning, I'll give you a short review on Paul's exhortation to children to be submissive to their parents. Because he says here in Ephesians 6:1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He said, "For this is the righteous thing to do, and this pleases God." He says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now, this command or this exhortation that Paul gives here is a Christian obedience or duty. This is conveyed in the thought that he said, "in the Lord." One translation says, "Children, as Christians, obey your parents." Another translation says, "Children, keep obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous." So basically what the Apostle Paul is saying is, if you're a child here this morning and you are professing the faith, he gives you two things that sums up your duty to your parents. Number one is obedience. You are to obey your parents in the Lord. Your parents have been given authority over you by God Almighty to instruct you, to raise you, to lay the law down to you. And you don't like this, but to tell you what to do and what not to do, to correct you, to lead and guide you. And in the back of all that is because they love you. But God's given them that authority to be over you and to bring you up. And we'll look at this next time in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, this word obey speaks of a readiness to hear. In other words, you need to be ready to listen to your parents as they speak the truth to you in love. We gave you Proverbs 1:8. He said, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." In other words, he is saying you need to joyfully and willingly listen to and carry out the commands of your mother and your father. And that's the total opposite of the way that the children of this world live in this day and time that we live in. God gave you to your parents as a gift and as a blessing. And Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." And he said, "The fruit of the womb is a reward." So basically what I tell you today, if you're a professing child here this morning in the faith, as a spirit-filled Christian, you need to be a blessing to your parents. You need to obey them in the Lord, because that's part of your obedience to Christ. He said, "And I want to know what pleases the Lord." But one thing that pleases the Lord is that you joyfully obey your parents. You might say, "Well, what if my parents are unconverted? What if my parents are obnoxious and hard to live with and unloving?" Well, you are still under their authority, and you are still to submit to them as if unto the Lord. And like I told you last time, the only exception is when your relationship to Christ is involved. If they try to keep you from worshiping God or cause you to sin against God, then you have to refuse to obey and suffer the consequences. And that's the same principles that we all have with the governing authorities or a husband's authority over a wife or whatever else. You know, if they want you to sin against God, then you don't obey and you suffer the consequences. Pastor Jim read this scripture last week, Matthew 10:34-39. That's the sword that comes in many households because of their love for Jesus Christ. If you're going to love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. And sometimes it comes within the family. In fact, Jesus said, "A man's own enemies will be they of his own household." And so that's just your sword that comes because you love the Lord Jesus and you are to obey your parents, but not in spite of obeying God. Number two, he says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. You are to love and respect and reverence and serve your parents. You are to esteem your parents highly and rejoice in esteeming your parents all the days of your life. We have people in this room who are old, and we have people in this room that are young, but everybody in here has parents. Some people's parents are still alive. Some people's parents are still are dead. But as long as your parents are alive on this earth, you are to honor your parents. Our Lord Jesus Christ honored and obeyed his parents when he lived his life on this earth. We showed you in Luke 2:41-52. And some of the last words that he spoke when he was on the cross is he basically told John to take care of his mother. He honored his mother right before he quoted the words, "It is finished." Mm-hmm. take care of my mother because I'm going back to my father in heaven. And so he made sure his mother was taken care of by John, and he took care of his mother to the very end. God, I wish we had a generation on the earth like that today that wasn't so selfish and would look out for their parents. And then we have the promise, he says here, if you obey the fifth commandment, you will live a long life. Or basically he's saying you will live a life full of the blessing of God. Ephesians 6:3, he says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, the original setting of these words are applied to the nation of Israel when Paul was giving them the talking to them back in the Old Testament and giving them the Ten Commandments. And they have specific reference to the prosperity and long life of the people of God in the promised land of Canaan. But Paul, what he does here is he's widening the meaning of what Moses said, and he makes it apply to all Christian children who render obedience and honor their parents. Now, long life is not a guarantee to all children who honor their parents. And the reason why I say this morning is because the providence of God is involved. Because of God's providence and his wise providence, some children die early in life who obey their parents. But if they do die, God is still honored in their death. And while on the other hand, there are some rebellious, disrespectful, dishonoring, disobedient children who live to be a ripe old age. This is a mystery we'll never understand. But Ecclesiastes 7:15, Solomon said, I have seen everything in the days of my vanity. Solomon says, there's a just man who perishes in his righteousness. And he says, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. So just because you obey your parents, I'm not giving you a guarantee that you will live to be 1,000 years old or 100 years old, but because God's providence is involved. But what Hodge says that he's speaking about here is this. He says that this promise, like all other promises, is a revelation of the general purpose of God. And he said, and makes known to us what will be the normal course of God's providence. The normal course of God's providence is blessing and long life to obedient children. And he says, obedient children, as a general rule, are prosperous and happy under the blessing of God. And they live, sometimes their lives are prolonged, but when they do live lives on this earth, they live lives of restraint, sobriety, and they live industrious lives. And sometimes it's long and sometimes it's not. But this promise is fulfilled to individuals so far as it will serve for the glory of God. So the bottom line is what he's saying here concerning this promise. Obedient and reverent and respectful children are and will be blessed by God as they live their lives on this earth, however long they live on this earth. Some kids on this earth, their life is an absolute misery. I mean, because they are disobedient to parents, they have no authority over them. What a miserable life to live, that no one will lead you and you can never prosper and you don't know which way you're going. But if you're an obedient child and you listen to your parents and you follow their instructions, God promises you, you'll live a good life on this earth. Doesn't tell you how long. And then Colossians 3:20, Paul tells them, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God. Now, I want to get to what we want to get to today. We want to look today at the duty of parents to children. In other words, what faithful, loving parents look like. Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. William's translation says this, parents also must stop exasperating your children, but continue to bring them up with the sort of education and counsel that the Lord approves. So today what we're going to do is basically look at the negative side of this passage where he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now the literal translation and most other translations translated, and you fathers and not you parents. And I believe that you fathers is the best and the right translation. And I tell you why I believe this is because he is the head of the home. The father is the steward of the home. The father is the one who is responsible to God for the spiritual climate of the home. But definitely both the father and the mother both need to heed this admonition from the apostle, because basically this admonition applies to one who is in position to exercise discipline within the household. Now, I would say because the mother per se is normally with the children more than the father, she out of frustration can be guilty of provoking or exasperating her children. You can tell me what you want to, but if you're a woman all day with these little groomers, and I don't mean that as a bad term, they will get on your nerve by the time the day ends. And you have got to respond to this in a biblical way. You say, well, I'll let them stay outside all day. That's a good way to do it. And just call them in when they get through killing themselves. But you say, how do you provoke? Number one, how you talk to them. How do you talk to your children? Do you use harsh and bitter words when you discipline them? Another way you can provoke them is inconsistency in discipline and instruction. In other words, it makes your child confused about what they can or cannot do because you're always changing the rules. Do you discipline your children according to the mood that you're in at the moment? Are you off the cuff, come up with a new rule they know nothing about, and they are expected to obey it? As Charlie talked about this morning, do you discipline your child in hypocrisy? In other words, do as I say and not as I do, and fail to communicate with them unless they've done one thing wrong and never communicate with them, you know, when they do something right. And this is the main thing. Do you discipline your children by not remembering the simple fact that they are a child? Because they will play and speak as a child, not meaning to sin sometimes. They just play, just simply meaning to be a child. And sometimes foolishness, you know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But a lot of times they play in ways that people call sin. They just being children. I watch these kids here at the church all the time. They diving out of trees and everything. I'm going, they just been a child. I'm glad they do it. It means they've got sense in it, you know. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. And Paul says, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So they have the mind of the child. And as Charlie said this morning, that's what needs instruction. So when Paul makes this statement in Ephesians 6:4, what he's doing, it boils down to the matter of how children are to be disciplined, trained, and admonished, and the spirit and the disposition in which it is to be done. The Christian filled with the Spirit of God will find scriptural balance as they raise their kids. Let me give you one example. On the one side, you have Proverbs 13:34. He who spares a rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly and early. It's very easy to observe children that have not been disciplined. You say, how can you observe that so easy? Number one, they talk back to their parents. The parents ask them to do something. They roll their eyes. They demand their rights. They pout. They have this excessive crying because they couldn't have their way. They're slow to respond to the commands of their parents, and they simply self-centered and selfish in the way that they live. So you say, what about that? That's when the Word of God says you need to discipline them and you need to deal with that. Because let me tell you, this is how they will turn out in life if God doesn't intervene where you would not intervene. 1 Samuel 2:3. And I'm not going to read this morning. Read about Eli's undisciplined children and how they turned out. And what the Word of God says in 1 Samuel 3:13, God judged him and his house forever. Why did God judge them? He said, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. What Eli's problem was is he loved his sons more than he loved God. And he refused to restrain his sons from the gross sins that they did at the temple. And God judged him and his house forever. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Or the King James said, don't spare for his crying. So that's one side of discipline. The age I grew up in, they were too much on this side. In other words, you know, like I told you before, I think they were too hard on kids. the way they dealt with us when I grew up, they would all be in jail. I'm serious, you know, but it really didn't hurt us. We got through it. I'm going to say they weren't trying to kill us. I thought they were trying to kill us. But what I'm saying is it's totally different. But they didn't have a balance in discipline that you're blessed to have today. And some of this came out of the Victorian age. Some of this came out of the Puritan age. I mean, people have looked down on children. There's been a time in history they've looked down on women and things like this. You know, all that stuff is taken care of when you know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the way it's taken care of. And that's the way it's put in balance. And only God can put that in balance through the word of God and the gospel of his son. Now, the other side of this, and we're looking at it today. And he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So parental responsibility, according to the apostle, I'm going to go back to what I said earlier, is the father's obligation, even though both parents are involved. Paul is saying that the father is the head of the household, and he has a special responsibility in regard to the training of the children. Genesis 18:19, God speaks of his servant Abraham. And God says this about Abraham. God says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and household after him. Why does God know him, and what does God want him to do? He said he wants him to command his household that they may keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Then we have the words of Joshua. This is a man who leads and commands his household, and he finally became a leader over Israel. Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, those are bold words from a great man of Israel. And then listen to one of the New Testament qualifications for an elder or pastor. 1 Timothy 3:4. If he's going to be a pastor, he needs to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. In other words, speaking of the children that are still living within his house, and he says this, and this is why he gives this qualification. He says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he rule the church of God? So this thing about the man being the head of the house and being over the discipline of the children is serious with God. And you're living in a generation that especially does not like this. And what this generation is doing, and if you don't understand what's going on right now, it's because you're not looking at what's happening in the world. They're trying to change God's order of creation. Now, if I said he put the man first, people are going to say, well, you bigoted. Okay? But this is God is the one that made this. You know, I didn't. And God said, this is the order that I wanted to go in. And, you know, they're trying to change that. And this is why our society is becoming more and more lawless and undisciplined. And our society is spoiled to the core. You say, why? Because men have not taken up their responsibilities within the household and within the church. Isaiah 3, he speaks of God's judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their rebellion against the Lord. And I want you to listen to the cause of their rebellion and why God had to bring judgment down upon them. Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, see, this is when they begin to fall. He said, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Have y'all read that passage? This caused the downfall of Israel, of Judah, and Jerusalem. This is where the downfall began. And this is what God said. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. So what he's saying here is that the men, the fathers, had forsaken their responsibilities to rule and lead the way God called them to do. And what it does is it brings down the judgment of God. And what happens when the judgment of God comes? Now, see, people don't understand God's judgment. They think that God's judgment has to be lightning bolts coming down from the sky and everything blowing up and everything just in chaos. Let me tell you what the judgment of God is. It's an upcoming generation that is wicked and perverse and rebellious. It's a generation that God gives up to their own ways. That's the judgment of God. The judgment of God is when he says, okay, I'm through with you. To me, that's the worst judgment of God that could ever happen to any nation, any person, any family, any church. So he said, those who lead you, he said, they cause you to err. But it was because of the men not taking their responsibilities. Well, this morning I want to give you some principles in disciplining your children. Pastor Charlie's hit a lot of this on down through his series, but I just want to hit a few of these things this morning. Number one, you need to exercise your discipline with self-control. Remember, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to have a nice, calm household? Walk in the fruit of the Spirit in your house, because that's where we blow it up, and that's where we don't walk in the fruit of the Spirit. But he says here, 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you'll see in Galatians 5, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, this power that is given to a man or a woman that's filled with the Spirit, the power you have through the Holy Spirit is a control power. It's a discipline power. It's a power that is always under control and never will be misused. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying the power God has given you over your children and the power as a man over his family is a power that is controlled by love. It's a sound mind. A sound mind is just simply a disciplined mind. And your temper needs to be under control when you discipline your children. You're not to humiliate them. You're not to physically injure them. Because if you discipline your children in anger, anger is a work of the flesh. And you to discipline them and give them reasonable punishment based on understanding. And somebody that has understanding, they have a sound mind. They have a disciplined mind. You say disciplined by what? Disciplined by the word of God. Disciplined by the help of the Spirit of God. You hear all the time of people literally beating babies and little children to death. You say, why do you hear that? Because they were aggravated with them because they wouldn't stop crying. And so what do? They lose it. And they end up killing or injuring this little baby for life. And to show you how stupid people are, maybe the poor child was sick or discomforted in some way. And a lot of these babies and stuff that they kill, they couldn't tell you what is wrong. All they want you to do, the person that killed them, is just, I just need for you to stop crying, because the baby can't talk. A lot of times your baby cries at home. Now, sometimes I'm not saying they don't ever cry in rebellion, but if they can't talk to you, you really don't know what's wrong. So what I'm saying is, if the baby starts crying, the first thing you need to do is have a disciplined mind and say, okay, maybe something's wrong. I'm not saying all the time it is, but it more unlikely it is. And this has happened to thousands of times because people lack self-control, they lack sympathy, and they are absolutely boastful, brutal, and selfish. And these people go into a selfish rage. And number one, the people that did it, they had no business in the world discipline a child. But a lack of self-control, what it does, it turns into rage and in anything in life, and that can lead to murder. So let me leave this with you this morning. You have no right to discipline a child till you have self-control and discipline yourself. The rod spoken of in Proverbs is to be used with a sound mind. And then you have your religious kooks who don't understand discipline. And it's on the news all the time where a child has been murdered in some cult. That's because the child may be unruly. So they try to beat the demon out of him. You know what I'd like to tell them? In the Bible, they didn't beat him out. They cast him out. It's like you could beat somebody's flesh and the thing come out. No. Did you ever see Jesus do that when the demon come out? He just spoke to it and it left. Because you're dealing with the spirit there, but these children probably don't have demons. It's just a religious fanatic, you know, thinking this is what is wrong with them. They do not have a sound mind. Number two, don't be selfish in raising your children. Say, what do you mean? Don't make your child, as they develop and grow older, live their whole life for you. I see this all the time. If they are grown up, You have got to allow them to live and have an independent life of their own. And they need to learn how to make choices and decisions on their own, because if they grow to a certain age, they're no longer a child and their mind has developed enough where they can make decisions on their own. I've seen this all my life, that domineering mothers and fathers can crush the individuality and personality of their sons and daughters. Now, I'm not saying you can't help and wisely suggest them on things, but what I'm saying is when they come to that certain age where they can think on their own, don't try to dictate and domineer them. Let them learn life by experience. Let your children get their feet wet in life. And if the child is now 25 or 30, don't treat them like they're still 5 years old. And if they're married, let them leave and cleave. You know what they do when they get married? They leave you and cleave to somebody else. I didn't say you couldn't have a relationship with them as a family, but a lot of people wish they could go with them when they get married. No, they're grown up now. You can't put them back in the crib. You can't give them a pacifier if they get married. They are on their own now. Y'all with me this morning? Now, they are to love and respect you. I'm not saying that. But they're no longer under your rule and authority when they grow up and they leave and they get married. So what are you saying, Pastor John? Keep your nose out of your married children's business. I know you don't like that, but it's true. Number three, be willing to listen to your children and communicate. At least let them explain the situation and hear their case, and be reasonable with your children. If your children are right and you were wrong, humbly admit it. Y'all with me? I'm still having that problem by telling Vanessa I've been wrong. Had it yesterday. She comes in the house. She says, "You left the lights on in the car." I said, "No, I didn't." And I argued every which way I could to get out of this. She won. I finally had to come to a conclusion. She's right. But she got an argument out of me before this stuff came through. But many times, if you don't as a parent, you're going to jump the gun with your child and you're going to administer unnecessary discipline. And what that does is that affects how the child will think about you. So be reasonable with them. Listen to their case. Talk to your children. And number four, be patient and long-suffering in this whole process of child rearing, and petition God daily and pray for the salvation of their souls. Remember this, that your children, if they're unsaved children, as Pastor Charlie said this morning, you cannot save your children. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you need to be patient with them, because they are adverse or in opposition to spiritual things. They may not want to read the catechism. They may not want to go to family worship when you have it and everything. They get tired of going to church and things like this. But you need to look down on them with mercy as God looked down on you. And remember that they still need to be made alive by the Spirit of God. And it's natural for them not to like spiritual things. That's just natural. And I'm not saying overlook it, but I'd like Charlie said this morning, teach them the word of God. You know, teach them about Christ and things like that. But this is what you can always hang on to. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You say, well, that don't work. It didn't say what age. Maybe they're 90 before they come back, but it didn't say what age. But just hold on to the promises of God. But preach the gospel to them with understanding that salvation is of the Lord. Now, next time I want to look at the nurture and admonition of the children. But what I want to do is close down this morning with application to parents, because I read some things in a book and I think it's really good for you to understand. This man says that parents are to regard their children as a sacred trust from the Lord, of whose care they must render account to God. He says, Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. So when you are entrusted with something, it is put in your safe keeping. You are to guard and to protect. You are to keep it nourished. You are to keep it healthy. The same as we told the husband with the wife. He's to love and nourish and cherish his wife just as Christ does the church. You do the same. The parents do the same for their children, specifically the father. If you're a parent today, God has given you authority as a parent for the child's good, not for you to abuse your authority. He hasn't given you the child for your self-gratification. And you need to be careful of deadening your child's affections towards you. And you need to show this child what Christ is like and what the love of our Heavenly Father looks like. A lot of people talk about God all the time, but children don't see God in their parents. All children see is a tyrant. Sometimes children only see is somebody that tells me what to do all the time, and they do it in a bad spirit. But you need to make sure that you're dealing with them in the right way and that you would not turn their affections or deaden their affections from you. But don't give unreasonable demands and unnecessary restrictions and severe punishment. Children need to trust that you love them in what you are doing to them, and they need to know, and they really need to know this, that they actually can please you. You need to train them in a way that builds up their trust and confidence towards you. Now, I believe that many children reach the point when the parents are so strict and harsh that they feel that it's impossible to please their parents, and they give up. But here's what happens, and it especially happens to young girls. So they look for somebody else who they can please. Somebody else who will listen to them. And you know what it ends up in? Absolute disaster. And a lot of stuff that happens to children, you know, women, you know, having children out of wedlock and all these things. I'll guarantee you, number one, it's either because they didn't have a father, or number two, it's because they didn't have a loving, caring father. And they didn't have nobody that would listen to them and nobody they could trust. Well, if they feel like it's impossible to please you, then the child feels like their life is hopeless. And what they do, they're going to end up on drugs and everything else you can think of. So the same as I told the husbands toward the wives, you parents, make submission easy for your children. Make it easy for them to honor and obey you. Make it so they will rejoice in order to honor and obey you. And even when you have to discipline them, make them still love you even in the midst of your discipline, because they have trust that you are doing these things for their good. And you fathers this morning in particular, and both parents, you need to do your best to make obedience easy for your children, not by compromise, but by love. Let your children know that you do delight in them and that all of your discipline is for their good. And as Charlie said this morning, Pastor Charlie, for the honor and glory of God. You need to look at them the way God the Father looks at you. And remember that they are children, they are weak, they are frail, they are vulnerable to all kinds of things in this sinful world, and they need guidance and they need protection, because there's a billion things out there that can hurt and destroy your children. And God says you are responsible for their safekeeping. Psalm 103:13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He's talking about his blood-bought children. And he knows our frame, and he remembers we are but dust. We had better thank God that he doesn't look at us sometimes like we look at our children, or like we look at other people. Because God pities us. You say, what are you saying there? He doesn't really look at you if you're a child and say you're pathetic. But let me be like I'm saying it. You're pathetic. You're pitifully pathetic. And I found out since being a Christian, you can fall anytime. You know, it don't take but a second to fall. I mean, we're just that susceptible to sin, and we were just that in love with sin. And you have to fight this remaining sin the rest of your life. And it's been taught a million times, if God don't keep you, you will never be kept, because you don't have the power to do it. But just as we close down, I ask you fathers this morning, are you like your Heavenly Father? Do you pity your children by simply realizing that they are children, weak, frail, needing guidance and protection? Because you show that pity even in times when they disappoint you to the very end. But above all today, point them to Christ. Lead them to the Savior. He wants them to come. Luke 18:15, it says, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.' He said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he will be in no wise enter the kingdom of God.'" Parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. We have great families in this church. I know we do. But still, you slip at times. There's still days you have aggravations. And as we get into Ephesians 6 further in this warfare, this will not stop until we die, until we get to the other side. And the devil will fight you tooth and nail to take and destroy everything that you've got. But the main thing he wants is he wants to put your soul into hell. And so if you're a child here this morning and you are rebellious against your parents and you say, "Well, I just can't do it and I don't understand them and everything," ask God to give you a new heart. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Ask God to change you. Like he's the only one that can change the leper spots. He's the only one that can make him that's used to doing good, doing evil, to do good. He's only the one that can break bad fruit into good fruit. But it all comes through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Next time we'll look at training up your child in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. And then we will get into spiritual warfare. And maybe finally, we will get out of Ephesians. This was, of everything we preached in Ephesians, this was the most painful, I think, part of Ephesians. You know why? Because he deals with the home, and the home is where the rubber meets the road. And it was the most painful part. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a merciful, faithful God. And Father, we realize this morning all these things that you command us to do, that without you we can do nothing. But we do pray that you would continue to give us new feelings of your Spirit. Lord, that you will continue to give us hearts like our Savior. Father, that you will continue to deal with our hearts, with our relationship with our children and our children's relationships with us. Father, we want to do what pleases you. We want to do what is good and righteous and truthful in your sight. And Father, I pray for us as a church that we will be strong in you and in the power of your might, and that this will be a church that will exemplify our Lord Jesus Christ in the way we live as families. Father, we thank you for your blessed word that delivers us and sets us free. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.